If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 116. Now, when I came in this morning, when I came up here, I looked at your faces. You think I saw a happy sight? Oh, I'm seeing smiles now. Just want to read something. Psalm 116. Just going to read some verses in here. Starting from verse 1. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Verse 2. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call unto him as long as I live. Let's jump down a few verses. Let's go down to verse 12. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Is this what you have come to do this morning? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. Has the Lord loosed your bonds this week? I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. Have you come to do that today, brethren? I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. What do you say, brethren? So this morning, I hope and pray that you've come to thank the Lord, to praise him for what he has been doing in your lives. That's why we're here. We come into his courts with thanksgiving, with praise, because of his benefits toward us. Because he has been so good to us. He has been gracious. He has been merciful. His character has been revealed to us this week. Whether we have acknowledged it, that is up to you. But he has been good to you. Why? You are here this morning. Amen? You are here. So this morning, I ask you, is the power on? Is the power on? This time, let us pray as we approach the throne of grace. Our Father, which art in heaven, you know our hearts. You know what is going through our minds even right now. But Father, we are here because you truly have been merciful and faithful to us. And this morning, we want to acknowledge that. We want to appreciate your goodness. And today, if any hearts are sad, any hearts may be angry. Any hearts may have come across temptation. Lord, we can lay it all at the throne of grace. For there we can obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So, Lord, we ask, give us joy in our hearts. For we know that you truly have granted to us your grace, which is your strength and your power. And Lord, today we want it to be manifest in our lives because the enemy does not want us to be happy in your courts today. But Lord, as your words say, come into the courts with thanksgiving and with praise. So today, bless us. May your spirit speak distinctly to each and every one of us that we may not leave the same way we came in, but leave ever closer drawn to Jesus Christ. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Brothers and sisters, what is the message that needs to be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. What is that message? What is that? What type of gospel? The everlasting gospel, as we read in Revelation chapter 14. You want to quickly go there with me. Revelation chapter 14. There we have a message that needs to go into all the world in this generation. Generations have come, generations have gone. And we're still here. Why? Because this message still needs to be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Revelation 14, verse 6, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. And starting to it says in verse 7, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And it goes on, verse 8 and verse 9, the second and the third angel's message. But what is the product of this message? What are we expecting to see when this message is preached in all the world for a witness? What do we expect to see? Go down to, expect to see Jesus, that is right. Go down to verse 12. It says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that do what? Keep the commandments of God, and what else? And the faith of Jesus. This is the product, you know, of that message. Message doesn't just go forth, because, said this many times, it's easy for words to go forth into the world. We have radio, we have television, word of mouth. There's so many different forms of communication, you know, technology out there in which this message can be proclaimed to the whole world, even today. But is that really what God expects? Just some verses being shared to the whole world? Is that what he expects? He says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. This is a message that is not new. Do you know why? Because it says it's the everlasting gospel. That means, some point in history, this message has gone forth. May not be in the extent as it is today, because we are in a time where this will be truly happening in our day. Especially concerning the third angel's, well, the second and the third angel's message. Babylon is fallen, as well as if any man worship the beast and his image. We know that that will be a fulfillment truly in our day. But let me ask you this question. Have we seen this before? Have we seen this happen before? Are you sure? Let me tell you that this message has been preached before, already in the Old Testament. Do you know why? Because the product has been there. But God is waiting for the product to be in our day. Why do I say that? Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. Here we see the incident of Abraham. Abraham. We can say a man of God. The Bible calls him a friend of God. Not only that, Abraham, as we know in the New Testament, is also called a man of, what's the next word? Faith. Man of faith. Father of faith, you could say. And this is where we grasp almost most of our lessons. When we're speaking about faith, we always look back to the life of Abraham. He was a man of faith. But I ask you, was Abraham always faithful? No, he wasn't. So how did he become a man of faith? He went through many tests and trials. Several times going into a foreign land, and he was supposed to stand faithful and true to the one and only God. Why? Because God had promised him something. He'd promised him a son from his own loins, him and his wife. Not any other, him and his wife. But going into these foreign lands, he became afraid. Afraid why? Because his wife was a beautiful woman. I know some of you, yes, you say, I have a beautiful wife. Well, his wife was beautiful. And you know what? He was afraid that someone would kill him because of her. Therefore, acknowledging that she was his half-sister, that's what he proclaimed to the people of those foreign lands. So that, in a sense, he wouldn't be seen with her as if she was his wife, and therefore he wouldn't be killed. But was Abraham doing that which was right in the sight of God? No, he wasn't. Who was Sarah to Abraham? His wife. Therefore, when he went into these lands, what should he have said? She is my? No. What should he have said? What should he have said? She is my? Okay. Simple. But he didn't. But eventually, and I jump forward some years, he did receive a son, him and Sarah, okay? Now, though he went through these tests and trials to show whether he was a man of faith, God still had to prove him yet once more. Now you have the son. I will test to see if you really and truly do believe in me, not just because of what I have done. I've given you a son. I promised and I have given you. But in Genesis chapter 22, we see the test of Abraham. Abraham was told by God, go and sacrifice your son, the son which I gave unto you. Go and sacrifice him. What did Abraham do? He went. He looked back over his life and he realized in this test he needed to definitely be faithful. God had given, and if God wants to take away, so be it. But he will obey the word of the Lord. Let's go to verse 12 of Genesis chapter 22. He was in the process of going to slay his son, Isaac. And he was told this in verse 12. We'll start back in verse 11. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou doest what? Thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thine son, thine only son, from me. Here we see Abraham feared the Lord. Does that mean he was afraid of God? Simply means he loved God so much to the point that he was willing to obey, even to this point of killing his own son. I ask you this question. As Abraham was faithful in this circumstance, would you and I do the same thing? Don't answer that question. Why? We don't have to go through there. Abraham feared God. Turn with me to another portion of scripture here in Genesis, chapter 39. Here we have another incident, another man. Man by the name of Joseph. I ask you, was Joseph faithful to God? I ask you again, was he always faithful to God? I would say, one thing about him, he knew God from his father. He acknowledged God. But the thing is, did he really see God as personal to him? Did he always feel that personal connection with God? No. Do you know why? You can read the Spirit of Prophecy on this in Patriarchs and Prophets. It was when he was on that road to Egypt, he surrendered his life fully to God. Why? He thought back. He remembered all the times his father had spoken about who God really is. His father had wrestled with God. He had come so close to God that now Joseph, remembering the times his father had shared with him about what God had done in his life, he said, you know what? I need to have that connection with God also. I need to have that connection. And what better time than when you're going to be a servant and a slave in a foreign land? You don't know what's going to happen ahead of you. You never know what you're going to face. Therefore, he had to make a decision right there and then. Lord, walk with me. And that's why when we look at the life of Joseph, we now see a total difference. Before, he was almost, to some people, he was like arrogant and seemed like he had a pride about himself by the dreams which he told his family, his brothers and his parents. But here we see Joseph, a humble man. Spoke about pride in Sabbath school lesson. When we come to a point where we will go through suffering, God humbles us. And say today, do we need to go through more suffering? I'm thinking for myself. Do I need to go through more suffering to really be humbled just as Joseph? In Genesis chapter 39, Joseph here was tempted. Now, Abraham's wife was a beautiful woman. Now, I believe Pharaoh, well, in actual fact, Potiphar's wife was also a beautiful woman, I'm sure. She came and she wanted to tempt Joseph. She wanted him to lie with her. But what did Joseph say in reply to her taunts and temptation? Genesis chapter 39, and let's look at verse 9. It says, there is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and do what? Sin against God. What did Joseph want to keep here? If he didn't want to sin, what did he want to keep? The commandments of God. When God said, thou shalt not commit adultery, he knew that. He didn't need to see it written. But this principle was always there. It's what the government of heaven is about. The law of God, the love of God. Love toward God and love to our fellow man. So therefore he knew, I cannot lie with this woman. It is a sin. It's against God's government, against God's love. So therefore, he made a decision. Even when she grabbed hold upon him, he fled the other way. Go in your Bibles to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 1. We won't read through it, but you can read it in your own time. In Daniel chapter 1, we see something. Now I ask you this question. Was Daniel a faithful man? Yes. In the book of Daniel, we never see anything bad about Daniel, we never see anything wrong about Daniel. But I ask you this question, was Daniel always faithful? I'm only asking these questions so that you can think. In Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, we learn something about Daniel. Daniel chapter 8, it's 1 and verse 8, it says, but Daniel, what's the next word? Purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portions of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Daniel, at this point, he'd been brought up well, but in a foreign land now, he purposed in his heart. He made up his mind, that's what it means. that he will not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. In his mind, he made a decision. Now, I want to ask you this question. Did it just stop there? Did he just make a decision and that was good enough? When the portion of the king's meat was brought out, what did he do? Did he partake of it? No, he never did. So he not only just purposed in his mind, but he also made the decision, if it is placed before me, I will refuse it. And that's why he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And later on we see the 10-day test. He never subjected himself to that which he knew was wrong to do. Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. Here we see in the kingdom of Medo-Persia, Daniel's still here. Daniel, as it says in verse 2 of chapter 6, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first. So he was a president, the first president in the kingdom of Medo-Persia. His faithfulness had continued on. And why was he first president? Verse 3 tells us the answer. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because and what? An excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Now this incited jealousy, did it not? Verse 4, we know something that happened here. Then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was what? Faithful. Neither was there any error or fault found in him. Verse 5. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning, what's this next point? The law of his God. He was faithful in the kingdom of Medo-Persia. But they wanted to test, is he faithful to whom now? To God. Therefore, that's why we see later on they went to Darius, asking him for the decree. No one can pray but only to you for a certain amount of time. Now, Daniel, knowing this decree which went forth, did he stop praying? What did he do? He continued to pray. As it said, as his custom was, as he was used to doing, in verse 10, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day, and prayed, and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. He carried on the same habits which he had already formed in his life. If we come across such a test, would we stand faithful as Daniel was found faithful? Go back to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 2, we know that King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. He dreamed of an image made of different metals, as well as also within it was clay in the feet of iron and clay. But this, as was brought out by Daniel in the interpretation of the dream, showed the kingdoms that will succeed one after the other from the time of Babylon, right up until the second coming of Jesus Christ, and even showing us about the third coming of Jesus Christ in a short picture. Now, let me ask you, did Nebuchadnezzar believe what Daniel had told him? Did he? He believed that. So in Daniel chapter 3, why did he make an image all of gold? What was the point of making an image all of gold? He wanted to be the only kingdom that will reign forever. Well, he not only made an image all of gold, but he desired his whole kingdom to come and worship this image. Familiar story to all of us. Now, here in Daniel chapter 3, there were three men that did not bow to this image. When music was played, when people so willingly bowed down and worshiped this image, three men stood up, faithful to God, and did not bow the knee to worship this image. What were their names? Okay, you said Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I ask you, what were their names? Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. You know why I prefer to say those three names? The Babylonian names were supposed to change their mindset. That was the purpose of it. But the Hebrew names was always pointing them toward the God whom they served. So therefore, that's why I prefer to say Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now these three men, because they did not bow to the image, what happened to them? They were thrown where? Into the fiery furnace. Now, what was the point of going through all these different stories throughout the Bible? Revelation 14:6 tells us of an everlasting gospel, of which the first message simply starts, fear God. Abraham feared God. Joseph feared God. Daniel and his three friends, they feared God. Not only did they do that in loving obedience to God, they also gave glory to God. Why? What was the life that they lived? Was it of their own character that they acted in such a way? Who did they rely upon? They relied upon God. They gave glory to God. Why? Such a time as theirs, they worshipped the one and true living God. All in foreign lands, and specifically Daniel and his three friends in the nation of Babylon. And especially these three, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, an image was set up. An image, you could say, to the beast. Why? Because Nebuchadnezzar, in chapter 4, became like a beast. So we have types in the Old Testament. But let me ask, do we have the products of this message? We went through some. We have the products of these men who stood faithful even right unto the end. Now I ask you this question. Can the same thing happen today? You really believe that? Can the same thing happen today in our time? Can there be a people who fears God? Can there be a people who glorify God? In the hour of his judgment, would there be a people who worship God? Why I ask that? God is waiting. God is waiting for those people. That's why it says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 7. We all there? Amen? We all there? Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that one. Do you believe the gospel? To the Jew first and also to the Greek. It says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Looked in the Old Testament at faithful men of God. Same thing is required of us even today. How do we live our lives? What did Christ come to save us from? From sin. What did he die upon? Messages to Young People, page 138. It was to speak to all men and draw them across the gulf that sin had made, to unite finite man with the infinite God. It is the power of the cross alone that can separate man from the strong confederacy of sin. I ask you, is the power of the cross working in your lives today? What is this power? Turn me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And verse 22. I repeat again, it says, it is the power of the cross alone that can separate man from the strong confederacy of sin. Let's read this verse. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no what? Do you know what this word remission means? Good guess. Good guess. Without shedding of blood. And you could check this. Check in your concordances. Remission here means freedom. It means deliverance. It means forgiveness. It means liberty. So without shedding of blood is no freedom, is no deliverance, is no forgiveness, is no liberty. You see why Jesus had to go upon the cross and shed his blood. Without him doing that, we have no freedom or liberty or deliverance or forgiveness. But I ask you today, is the power of the cross working in your life? Do you experience that freedom? Do you experience that deliverance? Do you experience that forgiveness, that liberty from sin in your life? Familiar text, you know this. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is, but the is. You see what we deserve? The wages of sin is. Now let me ask you this question. Who chose to sin? Who chooses to sin? We choose to sin. So therefore, we deserve death. Now, this isn't just any type of death. If God is willing to give us eternal life for death, what then is that type of death? Eternal death. Simple. But do you know what Jesus came to do? He said, you know what? Yes, you deserve death, that eternal death, but I want to take and substitute your place. How do we see this? Romans chapter 3, let's go there. Romans chapter 3. This can all be seen from the Bible. We don't have to go anywhere far. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. We could start there and we'll go down to another verse. Romans chapter 3 verse 23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Go down to verse 25. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his what? In his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now you may say, what on earth does this have to do with it? Verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. I'm not sure if you remember, what does the word propitiation mean? What was that? Substitute. Not just a substitute, it's one that compensates for someone else, though they deserve to pay. So someone compensates for you. They pay what you should be the one paying for. So God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his what? In his blood. To declare his righteousness for the what? For the remission of sins that are past. Now, just so you know, this word remission does not mean exactly the same as we saw in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. If you have marginal reading, another way to put this is the passing over. All right? So to declare his righteousness for the passing over of sins that are past. That's why we have the word there, propitiation. Someone who compensates for. So he declares his righteousness for the passing over of sins that are past. Past. I want you to take note of that word. Through the forbearance of God. So let me ask you this question. If we had chosen to sin and to walk in sin, but now we accept the blood of Jesus Christ, which gives us remission, as we saw in Hebrews 9:22, which means freedom, forgiveness, deliverance, liberty. So we accept the blood. Why? Because it gives us those things. So we're now being freed from sins which were past. What is now the thing that is given to us? What was that? Uh-huh. And here it is called righteousness. That's what he gives to us. So his blood is what frees us and gives us his righteousness. How often have we looked at the cross? Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will do what? Draw all men unto me." If we don't come to him, will we have that freedom? Will we have that deliverance? Will we have that liberty? Will we have the forgiveness which he promises us? No. We must come to him, because when we look upon the cross, when we see what Christ did in shedding his blood for us, he says, come and experience freedom from what you are in. That's what he's saying. Because I want to give you something in exchange. Your Bibles, turn me to Habakkuk. Another familiar book we go to, just before Zephaniah. So Malachi, come back to Zechariah, come back to Haggai, come back to Zephaniah, come back to Habakkuk. Or Habakkuk, as some say. And look at chapter 3 and verse 3. Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 3. It says, God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His, what's the next word? His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. Now, how is that? Look down at verse 4. And his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his what? The hiding of his power. I ask you, how is the glory supposed to cover the heavens, supposed to fill the whole earth with praise? How is that accomplished? In verse 4, it says his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hands. If you also see marginal reading, bright beams out of his side. Now, when Jesus was upon the cross, to check if he was dead, what happened to him? He was pierced in his side. And what happened after that? Blood and water flowed out. There, it says, was the hiding of his power. What does this mean? I read this many times. I say, yeah, I acknowledge, you know, Christ is upon the cross. He died for me, shed his blood for me, and there is power in the blood of Jesus Christ. But what does that mean? In Christian Service, page 19, he mentioned something here. That's why it says his glory covered the heavens and the earth was full of his praise. And I like what you just said, my brother. Because it says the glory of the church of God is in the piety of its members, meaning the godliness of its members. For there is the hiding of Christ's power. The church ought to reveal the glory of God. Why? The influence of the sincere children of God may be esteemed as of little worth, but it will be felt throughout time and rightly revealed in the day of reward. The light of a true Christian, shining forth in steadfast piety, in unwavering faith, will prove to the world the power of a living Savior. When we truly experience the liberty, the freedom, the deliverance which the blood gives in our lives, do you know what the world will see? One, a true Christian. Secondly, the glory of God. They will see the character of God. What should we do? In that I may know him, page 345. It says, lift up Jesus. Talk of his love. Tell of his power. And let self be lost behind the glory of his person and the mighty power of the cross of Calvary. The world needs to hear about this. What is Christ doing in your life today? Now we need to acknowledge something. In order for Christ to go upon the cross, to be the sinless sacrifice, what type of life did he have to live? A sinless life. That's right. A life like you and me. He had to come and experience life like you and me, overcome in the areas which we so easily succumb to, have victory over all the temptations which were bombarded to him in order to be able to give you his righteousness. Go in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2. We're going to start at verse 19. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting with verse 19. It says, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it? If, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently. But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable to God, with God. For even hereunto were ye called." Why? "Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example." What example did he leave? "That ye should follow his steps." Verse 22, "Who did what? No sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth." 23, "Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto what? Unto righteousness. By whose stripes ye were healed." You see the life that Christ lived? Did he deserve to go upon the cross? Did he need to go upon the cross? In order for us, he needed to go upon the cross. For without the shedding of blood is no what? But how can I experience this life? I put the question out there for you to answer. I know you're waiting for me to answer. How can I experience this life? We purpose in our heart. Yes, we make a decision. But does it just stop there? Because many hope and desire to be Christians, but they fall short of doing something else. And that's in the everyday decisions of life. Do I carry out that same decision which I made to God? Is my will surrendered to God? Is my decisions, are they all surrendered to God? What else? How may I live this life? How did Christ live his life? Prayer. Many times we think, "Man, I've prayed how many times for this circumstance? How come I have no victory in this area?" Do we stop when times get hard? Do we stop when we may go through suffering or persecution? Did Daniel stop when he knew he was going to be killed for praying? He continued. He continued. He continued. How else? Because Christ lived that example. How may I live this life of Christ? By beholding, we become changed. What do we behold? The more we come to the Word of God, the more we see it's not dead words. It's not just words on paper. These are living words. Christ himself said, the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. We also can acknowledge it. Genesis chapter 1. How did God create the heavens and the earth? He spoke. And it was done. Christ says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in what? So what must we acknowledge about ourselves? We are weak. That's why Paul exclaimed, most gladly therefore will I glory in my infirmities, in my weakness. That's what he was saying. That the power of Christ may rest upon me. We acknowledge we're weak, but who do we come to who is strong? If I want to push this podium, I am too weak to push this podium. What do I need? I need strength. Where do I get this strength from? From God. So I need to ask him. I need to desire from him. Say, Lord, work in me, both to will and to do of your good pleasure. That's what we ask him to do. Lift him up, page 252. Believing in Christ and receiving his transforming grace is not guesswork, but a work which causes Christ's virtues to be reflected in mind and character. When you gain this experience, you will say, I have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. The Lord Jesus shall be my portion forever. The power of the cross will move in you the mysterious springs of hope and fear, adoration and love. You see, angels are watching and waiting and will witness to the fact that the world has you not. Why? Because Jesus has found you sitting at his feet to learn from him the way, the truth, and the life. Henceforth, surrendering your will to the will of Christ, you are drawn into a region where the cross is the central object. You don't look anywhere else for freedom, for deliverance, for forgiveness, for liberty. The world fades from your view. The glory shining from the threshold of heaven is the all-attractive influence. The riches of the grace of Christ hold you in willing obedience. And therefore, you are only too glad to impart to others the gift you have received. The world is waiting to see if you have received this gift, if you have experienced this gift. Is the power, I say, on in your lives? Is the power on? If you have your hymnals,